Today we're going to be looking at Give Me the Bible in our songbook number 500. If you want to be turning there, the red book, number 500. I hope some of us picked up on some of the references that Ken gave us in his prayer, because they're good references. And sometimes I think we miss some of the scriptural terminology in prayers. But whenever Ken used the words idle and wasteful concerning how we may live at times, I was reminded of Matthew 12, verse 36, a verse that Roy and Ken have talked quite a bit about. Every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And kind of closely associated with that idea is the idea of it's a worthless, wasteful language or speech that people are engaged in. It doesn't profit anything. And that would bring us also to even a more dramatic picture of Luke 15, verse 13, about the prodigal son. While you have different Greek words, argon versus asotios, yet it's not that they would be completely disassociated or disconnected. The prodigal son, what does that word mean? It means wasteful. He just wasted his life. And so, in perhaps one of the most graphic ways in Scripture, you see this idea of wastefulness. And then whenever you look at what Peter tells us about having lived too much of our time doing the will of the Gentiles, just living as we want to, we spent too much time, Peter tells us. So we're focused now on doing the will of God, living for Him. And so that's appropriate for us as we look at our song that we're going to examine, Give Me the Bible. In a time when people are not asking, at least from a lot of our perspectives, used to, give me authority. What does the Bible say? Do you have a scripture for that? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Now it's the whole tune and tone has changed in a whole bunch of ways. And it's just so much more evident to us, because now it's, well, you know, the Bible has a lot of good advice, and I think it's good for us to be educated in the Bible, and the education in the Bible is a good thing. And that's to paraphrase what one so-called conservative member of the church said not too terribly long ago, not here obviously, but at another congregation, that was told to us. And it's just a good thing to be educated in the Bible. Why not? You know, why not be educated in the Bible? Because, you know, that way we can see what the CDC says, and we can weigh that against the Bible, and we can just try to harmonize everything. It does remind me of that old discussion of, well, we hear what the scientific community says and evolution says, and what the Bible says, and both of those things are so great that why don't we marry them? And now we have theistic evolution, and boy, now that's our answer. So if we can do that now, and we marry the CDC with what the Bible, we just go ahead and justify doing whatever we want to do. And we quote as our primary authority the CDC instead of the Bible. That's the wrong approach, but that's what's happening. And to go along with that, it's, well, we need the Bible, but we need the Bible plus what they'll call Christian counselors. Christian counseling. Give me the Bible, but give me also Christian counselors. And the rationale behind that from one eldership, conservative eldership so-called, is that, well, God has given to us so many things, but he's just focused on spiritual. And we're going to need help with our members in advising them and counseling concerning non-spiritual matters. So we need the Bible plus. And you know, if I think of any book in the Bible that tells us we don't need God plus anything, we don't need Christ plus anything, it has to be the book of Colossians. Colossians, in essence, tells us you are complete in Christ. Verbatim, Colossians 2, verse 10. You're complete in Christ. You don't need Christ plus anything. You need Christ, period. Why? Because Colossians 3, verse 16, whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, let the word of, it's Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 17, and whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, if we are to, you know, just summarize, I think we summarized it this way years ago on the book of Colossians, if you draw a circle and you put Christ at the center of that circle, then that circle should represent your life and mine. And everything we say, do, or think should radiate around, focus around, and center around Jesus Christ, the center of the Christian's life. And then that also helps us to remember one of the key verses that apparently a number of elderships are completely not taking into account or just completely dismissing. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. That God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you to His virtue and excellency. So you have God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life, what is that? What is life? And then godliness, what is that? There may be some that would contend, well, as this eldership I'm telling you about, well, spiritual life and godliness. That would be a redundancy, wouldn't it be? Because what is godliness? Spiritual life. So, God has given to us all things that pertain to life. That's the life that now is, as Paul would word. The now life. The life we're now living. God has given us everything we need in this life. And godliness, our spiritual life. So, if you want to call it non-spiritual matters, God has given us that. But is anything truly non-spiritual? Is there anything in life that doesn't have a spiritual impact? Everything we say, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, you know, you go to the grocery store to get milk and eggs. Do you need to have God's authority behind that? Yes, we do. Because otherwise, you might be showing up in another place. You know, my dad would say, Jess tells me it's outdated, but a beer dive. And you're showing up at a beer dive. Do you have the authority to show up at a beer dive to go in there? And it's like, well, I'm just going to go in for a drink of water. But I like the atmosphere. Whatever, I like the honky-tonk, beer-drinking song, you know. No, you don't have authority to do that. Now, if you're showing up at a beer dive, as my dad and another brother showed up to get another brother out of there, you've got authority to do that. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You have authority to go in there, you know, try to save one from, you know, snatching them out of the fire, as it were. So, all of these verses are going to be verses that substantiate that we need the Bible. Whatever we do in word or deed. That's everything you do in word, what you say, and everything indeed, everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus is the authority. So, we also sing another song, in word or deed as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the same idea as give me the Bible. Now, give me the Bible is actually going to be more focused on the Bible as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as we're going to see from Psalm 119, verse 105. And that's what this song is doing, showing that if we want the way out of darkness, if we want the way out of this world, then God gives us His Word as the lamp to show us the way out of darkness, fogginess. You know, my mom was telling me just on Friday that I'd ask if Lance had made it in. She said, well, he came in a fog. Well, he came in a fog. Well, the thing is, some people are still caught in the fog, aren't they? The spiritual fog. They're not finding their way out. Why? Because we need the lamp. We need God's Word to get us out of that fog. Now, as we just look at a little bit of the background, we'll go through this and see that while it was not written by a member of the church, and yet the truth that is behind this song points us to what? God's Word. Not worldly counselors, not human wisdom. And another verse I want to put, and some of this is, we stress these verses. We can't overstress these verses. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 here so much that I thought I'd also mentioned it to my mom, but I mentioned to her on Friday as well. And that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Other translations, that your faith may not be in human wisdom, but in God's power. And that's perfectly correct according to the Greek text as well. because of the genitive use in both wisdom of humans and then power of God. And so, but she thought, yes, that is a perfect verse because that's where so many people's faith is. It's in, standing in, it is being in what the world gives to us, the wisdom of men, rather than the power of God. And we've talked about the power of God before. And what is the power of God? And very consistently in Scripture, we're going to see what the power of God is. Now, while we recognize it from the context of 1 Corinthians 2:5 with that contrast of wisdom of men versus in opposition to the power of God, then we know that the power of God is God's Word. God's Word is God's power. And, of course, the clearest verse probably is going to be a verse that we should know very well, Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16, we usually put verse 17 with that. But Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." In some of our translations, the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God." Notice that. The power of God to salvation. While the definite article is not there, that's why you'll have in some translations, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now notice that. It is God's gospel, His power, that is His saving power. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. "For in it," notice verse 17, "for in it," in what? "In the gospel," God's power. "In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," and perhaps it's better since it's you can translate it far more accurately, "out of faith into faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed out of faith into faith, as it is written," and this is a reference to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "the just," or the righteous, "shall live by faith." So living by faith, what does that mean? To live by faith in Romans 1:17 is the same thing as we're going to find previous to that in Romans 1:5, kind of the beginning of the book, and also a note on which the book of Romans closes. Romans 16:26, obedience of faith. God has given His Word for the obedience of faith. So God's power, the gospel, of which we must not be ashamed, and that reveals God's righteousness to those who will be obedient to it, are those who are applying themselves to be faithful, engaging in obedience of faith, Romans 1:5 and 16:26. The premier example, of course, of that, not just Jesus, as you'll see in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, but also another example you have is Romans chapter 4, specifically verses 20 and 21 concerning Abraham. "He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, He, God, was also able to perform." Do we believe in God like that? Do you believe in God so much that you would be willing to go out not knowing where you're going, but just trusting in God, depending on Him? And you're trusting in Him, and He's depending on you, to use the terminology of our last song, "Can He Depend on You?" Are we willing to trust in God to such an extent that God can depend on us to be completely faithful, to be fully faithful? The only way that's going to happen is, as our song, number 500, "Give Me the Bible," tells us. Give me the Bible. Are we going to follow God's Word as our lamp? So, just a little bit of background. The text was written by Priscilla Jane Owens. She lived from 1829 to 1907. Perhaps her best known hymn is "Jesus Saves." The tune, which is known as "Gramada," was composed by Edmund Simon Lawrence, who was born in North Lawrence near Canal Fulton, Ohio, in Stark County, not far from Canton, on July 13, 1854. And he was the son of missionaries to German immigrants in Ohio. And the Lord's family were originally Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, who had immigrated from Messer, Russia, near Saratov, or Saratov, some of your some people might pronounce pronunciations. Educated at Ottenbein University, Union Biblical Seminary of the United Brethren, and Yale Theological Seminary, where he received the LLD degree. Edmund also studied music at the University of Leipzig in Germany, where he received a musical doctorate degree. And at the age of 20, he was music editor of the first United Brethren hymn book with tunes, the 1874 Hymns of the Sanctuary and Social Worship. So you have both the words and the song not compiled but by members of the church, but they believe, and unfortunately it seems like their belief in God and His Word may now be stronger than some of our brethren's belief in, you know, give me the Bible as the source of everything that I need for life and godliness. Now notice, it's not known precisely when the hymn itself, Give Me the Bible, was produced, but it was probably somewhere around 1883 when it was first published in what was called Happy Voices for Sunday School, compiled by Lawrence. And Lawrence became a so-called minister among the United Brethren and served the High Street Church in Dayton from 1884 to 1886. During this time, he edited, along with Isaiah Baltzel, Gates of Praise and Notes of Triumph for the Sunday School for the United Brethren Publishing House. After this, he was president of Lebanon Valley College in Anvil, Pennsylvania from 1886 to 1888, just a couple of years. However, he suffered a complete collapse due to overwork and left both church and college work because of his health. By returning to Dayton, he founded the music publishing firm of Lawrence and Company, which published several periodicals, including the Choir Leader beginning in 1894, the Choir Herald, and another one that's a German name, Kirchenchor, both beginning in 1897. So that just kind of gives you a little background on both the writer, the composer, Priscilla Jane Owens, and then the tune composed by Edmund Simon Lawrence. There's still even more history as far as how it, you know, came to be in our songbooks, but it's an appropriate song in our songbook because, as we started off, not everybody's now asking for just give me the Bible. Used to, it was, I want the Bible and give me Scripture, and we used to maintain we want to give Scripture for everything we're doing. That's still the correct approach. I'm telling you, if you talk to enough members of the church and you say what we're saying here, they're going to look at you like you're an old dinosaur. It's like, what rock did you crawl out from under? What kind of conservative? You're not conservative. You're some kind of extreme radical person that you, it's like you want to try to identify too closely to what we're seeing in the Old Testament with some of those prophets. Is that a bad thing? You know? How were the prophets viewed? We've been looking at Isaiah, and history and traditional history tells us that Isaiah was, in fact, one of the ones, if not the one that Hebrews 11 talks about, sawn into. Isaiah was said to have been placed in a hollow log and sawn into with a wooden saw. Regardless, the world was not worthy of the prophets. Concerning the prophets, of whom the world was not worthy. Certainly Isaiah and Jeremiah are two of those prophets that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, of whom the world simply was not worthy. And why were they not worthy? Was it because how great a man Isaiah was and Jeremiah was? How great they were on their own accord? No. It was because of the God in whom they believed and God's word that they were delivering. And so, if we're going to be anywhere remotely considered to be those who are following after individuals such as the prophets, of whom the world was not worthy, the only way we will be able to attain that kind of statement from Scripture is by saying, give me the Bible, and following it to the very best of our ability. Because we've talked about before, God does not require of us to become wealthy. He does not require of us to become, you know, a certain kind of, you know, have a certain kind of occupation, but he does require of every single accountable person on earth to be faithful. And that's something that you can do, something that I can do. No matter what walk of life we're coming from, or how, you know, where we find ourselves right now, you can be faithful, I can be faithful. And God can depend on you and me to be faithful if we will choose to follow his word. Notice then, as we get into the text of our song, we're going to notice, as we're stressing, that this song stresses to us the importance of God's word, the Bible, for our lives while we're living in this, what has been called this veil of tears, this short earthly pilgrimage, this sojourn that we're on. You know, we're just here for a little time, and God gives us guidance. He gives us his word as the lamp. And God has given us no other light than his word. It's not through human philosophy, not through human wisdom, not through so-called counselors. That's not the light that God has given. God has given us his word. So we can turn to his word with confidence, no matter how many members of the church may refuse to accept God's word and God's word only as our lamp, as our light. Stanza 1 then teaches us that God's word is a star of gladness gleaming. So, we start off, give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful being, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So God sent us his word to guide us. Of course, how did he send us his word? Well, he had sent his word through the prophets of old. And of course, his word was to lead people to whom? To Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the word. He is the message. Jesus was, when he was on the earth, he was the word incarnate. He was the living message. And so God's written message and spoken word directed us to Jesus, the incarnate word in the flesh. And he dwelt among us, you know, the word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only born one of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. So, God sent us his word to guide us to Jesus, just as God sent the star to guide the wise men to Jesus in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, I mean. So, I noticed that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Matthew 2, 1 and 2. So, to guide the wise men, and that's how we have this song, give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, alone and tempest tossed. Perhaps Matthew 2, 1 and 2 is the passage that was in mind on this part. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And of course, they picked up on that star, that, as it were, star of gladness gleaming, and it shook. It pointed them all the way so that they could get so far. Notice, they came to Jerusalem, but they were just a little off course, somewhere around, 6 to 8 miles. And they were inquiring, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So you have these wise men. Now, there's been a lot stated about the wise men. If you remember, Lance was talking to us about the wise men. Some have said, oh, well, they were pagan astrologers. There's no indication that they were pagan astrologers. It looks like these wise men were men who were, in fact, those who had come in that long lineage of wise men all the way back from Daniel. that's the only thing that really you could try to substantiate from Scripture. But they had not yet put it together, for as wise as they were, they had not yet put it together what Scripture had said. Because notice, as we continue, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, that is, Messiah, as this word would be translated, the Christ, Christos, was to be born. Now notice, so you have wise men, if in fact they are wise men who searched, you know, yes, they looked at the stars for guidance, they had some idea, perhaps, from Scripture, but now you have King Herod who calls who? Who does he call? Chief priests and scribes. These are Jews. Who are they? What are they going to refer to? They're going to refer to Scripture. If there's any indication of where the Messiah would be born, Scripture's going to have the answer. They believe that, and they found it. And notice, verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the answer. Micah 5, verse 2. So, the answer was Bethlehem of Judea. And so, God's word was really what was able to guide them to Bethlehem. But had to have some extra help. If we don't know the Scripture, then we're going to have some help from somebody who can help us and guide us, just as you might think of Acts chapter 8. You remember the Ethiopian nobleman? He's reading Isaiah the prophet, and he was led as a lamb before his shears was silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he was one of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or someone else? And so Philip opened at that very passage. He opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. It took Philip, the evangelist, whom God sent to speak to the Ethiopian nobleman about his need for the Christ that's prophesied in Isaiah. So, notice that. God's word became the lamp to guide the Ethiopian nobleman out of his sin. And guess what? The Ethiopian nobleman, he saw that there was water. This is after some amount of discussion of Scripture and being taught about Jesus. See, here's water. What hinders me from being immersed? And they stopped the chariot. He confessed Jesus, went down into the water, and he was immersed. And then and only then was he able to go on his way rejoicing. Cleansed from his sin, God's word was the lamp out of sin into his marvelous life, to use Paul's terminology. So, notice then, as we continue to look at stanza 1, God's word brings us cheer when we are alone and tempest-tossed, just as Jesus did to his apostles in the storm. Matthew 14. Turn to Matthew 14 just quickly. Matthew 14, 22 through 27. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And of course Jesus said, "Come." And Peter, as we see, he was able to walk on the water, verses 29 and 30, until he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid. Notice his fear overcame him, and he began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Notice verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It was the word of God that was able to cause him to walk on water. His faith in God's word. And as long as he was trusting in Jesus and in his word, he was able to walk on water. But notice, whenever he was overcome with fear, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" The same thing with God's word today, James chapter 1. If we doubt, we're as a double-minded man, unstable in all of our ways. So we ask God for wisdom, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so notice then, the reason for God's word being able to bring cheer to the lone and the tempest toss is that God's word points us to Jesus, just as in Peter's situation. And Jesus, as we think about, you know, Peter about to sink and to be lost, I'm perishing, I'm about to drown. People are drowning in sin today. And Jesus is the one who came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And that's in the context of Gethsemane. Zacchaeus, you know, what we call the wee little man. And so we'll stop here, Lord willing, when we continue to talk about Psalm number 500, Give Me the Bible. We'll pick up with stanza 2. May it be our lifelong quest to not just suggest that others give us the Bible, but that we demand, give me the Bible. And what does that mean? Like, if people are going to try to get us to follow in unauthorized practices, whether it be remote worship, whether it be, you know, you know, the congregation just needs a Christian counselor, give me the Bible. Yeah, isn't that what led a number of us out of error? Yes. It was God's word that led you and me out of error. If you were in some kind of religious error, and if you never were in religious error, then it was God's word still led you out of sin. And so we need to be adamant. That's what we need, and we must maintain that is preached is God's word. Because we're seeing now, more than ever, at least in my lifetime, that we're seeing the tragic effects of human philosophy, human counseling, devoid of God and His Word. The only thing that can cause us to take root downward and to bear fruit upward is God and His Word. So give me the Bible. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Hear us, we pray, Son Jesus, say.